You know, there's a lot of us here. I'm not going to name any names, but I'm just going to draw some generalities for you this evening. That believe, although we don't recognize it, I hope by the time we look at the Word of God today, you'll understand the difference. We see the flashy things that people say. We might read them over the internet. Maybe, you know, the internet's both a curse and a blessing. But mark my words, more heresy will be introduced via the internet than it's ever been before to the unsuspecting and the naive and those of you who do not have a clear grasp of Scripture. Angela, if you're back there, could you give me a little more monitor, please? Or somebody, Eric or Doug or anybody. Sorry. Thanks, Angela. We fall into the trap of the children of Israel. There are many people who are great spiritual talkers. They're enthusiastic spiritual talkers. They're extremely spiritually flamboyant. They have lots of spiritual charisma. They have great education. They claim to do these incredible things. But when it all comes down, the thing that matters most is your character. And the children of Israel, they got mixed up about this. Here's what happened. They wanted a king. The Old Testament, God wanted to have a theocracy. That is, God leads, the people follow, the spiritual leaders of the nation. But the children of Israel, they looked around and they saw everyone else had a king. And they wanted to be like the culture. Just like many in the church today want to be like the culture. And I'm going to show you some ways we become like the culture. You're going to kind of go, oh my gosh, I can't believe he's saying that. But you'll understand when I get there. So they said to Samuel, he said, give us a king. Give us a king. Give us a king. God said to Samuel, all right, you warn them. You warn them first. They have a king. He's going to take their sons and daughters. He's going to conscript them. He's going to want to marry their daughters. He's going to want more than one wife. You know, blah, blah, blah. He told them what was going to happen. He said, we don't care. Give us a king. So you know who they picked? They picked Saul. You know one of the reasons why? Because he stood head and shoulders above his peers. He was big. He was muscular. It was a little bit like The Rock. Not the church, but the wrestler. Now I have nothing against him personally. I want you to know that. I'm just using him as an example. I didn't ask his permission, but that's okay. He took our name. So I'll use him as an example. There's a lot of Christians that are attracted to the rocks in the Christian world. You might see them briefly on TV and they talk this extraordinary spiritual talk. Or you might be on the internet and you read something and go, oh man, that is so radical. That is so incredible. But here's where you have to be really careful. You don't know them. You don't really know anything about them. But they look good. They sound good, but do they live good? That's the question. That's the question. As the rock grows, there's going to be people who are coming to the rock, and some of you are going to be drawn to the big talkers. The ones that talk the cool spiritual talk. The ones that talk with great enthusiasm, great passion, and often it's more a representation of their personality than the depth of their character. You're going to be drawn to the talented. You're going to be drawn to the pretty. You're going to be drawn to the well-educated, the articulate. God always has and always will elevate character. And I want to show you four very distinct passages tonight that make this crystal clear. The first is in the book of 1 Timothy. The book of 1 Timothy and chapter 3. Now this is going to serve a dual purpose tonight. My main point isn't to educate you on how we identify and recognize and ordain pastors. But what you're going to see here in only two passages in the entire New Testament. Okay, why is it the New Testament? The Old Testament, there were pastors. There were priests. And priests were born into it. Okay, they were born into it. You were a tribe of Levi. And if you were part of the tribe of Levi, then you became a priest. Some of the priests were singers. Some of the priests were priests. Some of them took care of the temple. They had all different things. And the tithes and offerings from the people took care of the priest. As they took care of the spiritual condition of the house of God called the temple. And they saw it to minister and build the people of God. You also have the prophets in there. They weren't necessarily all from the tribe of Levi. In the New Testament, you basically have three types of leadership, but two very specific in the New Testament. You have elders and you have deacons. The word elder is also transferred presbytery, which means bishop or pastor. They're very synonymous. They're interchangeable. Those are the primary leaders of the church. You also had apostolic leadership. And we know for certain that apostles had to meet the qualifications of an elder. I do not believe, nor do we as an organization, believe there are modern day apostles in the vein of the early apostles. That is, they do signs, wonders, and miracles. We call those big A apostles. They received revealed scripture. They're dead and gone. But we do believe there are small A apostles. That is, men who God equips to work with a variety of churches, more than one church, and they're effective at helping plant churches and helping groups of churches. They're all qualified elders. And then the second was often many servants of the church were recognized deacons. But I want you to notice what it says here. Chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. It is a true saying that if any man wants to be an elder, he desires an honorable responsibility. You want to underline responsibility. It's a huge responsibility. For an elder must be a man whose life cannot be spoken against. He must be faithful to his wife. That means literally a one-woman kind of man. He must exhibit self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must be able to teach. He must not be a heavy drinker or be violent. He must, another word means pugnacious. It means feisty, argumentative. He must be gentle, peace-loving, and not one who loves money. He must manage his own family well, with children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own home, how can he take care of God's church? An elder must not be a new Christian because he might be proud of being chosen too soon, and the devil will use that pride to make him fall. Also, people outside the church must speak well of him so that he may not fall in the devil's trap and be disgraced. Now, obviously, let's just back up for just a moment. First of all, when it says everyone must speak well of him, the word everyone there doesn't mean everyone to a person, every single person, because not everyone spoke well of Jesus. If that were the case, he couldn't have been an elder. The Bible tells us, conversely, that all those who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. The book of Luke says, blessed are you when men revile you, speak meanly against you, and say all manner of evil against you. Leap and jump for joy, for great is your reward, for so they persecuted the prophets before you. The point is that those who know you both within and without the church, maybe at your job previously, maybe neighbors, hold you in high regard. Doesn't mean you won't have enemies, but they hold you in high regard because you're a person of integrity. Now I want you to flip over for just a moment to Titus before I make some comments on this, and then we'll look at some other passages. Titus chapter 1. Paul here is speaking to Titus. He's writing to Titus. And he says in verse 5, I left you on the island of Crete so you could complete our work there and appoint elders in each town as I instructed you. First of all, notice that Paul considered it one of his responsibilities to recognize the elders. In other words, he had an eye to recognize who was qualified. Of course, he gave us the qualifications, so he was instructing Titus. These are the things, these are the rulers you use to measure a man's life against. If he doesn't measure up to this, don't ordain him. Secondly, notice that the word elders is plural. There was always more than one pastor in the early church. One of the greatest tragedies today, and the church has been, in my opinion, bullet-ridden because of it, is we've built our churches around one main guy, one main personality, and we watched, and I won't even give you the statistics of the incidence of immorality among pastors and the divorce rate among pastors. And the times that pastors, because they built a little kingdom around them, I'm going to tell you something. It's been a dream of mine to start the Rock Church for many years. probably 6 or 7. When we were going to plant the Lakeville Church, the Evergreen groups of churches, just before that I had brought to the guys this idea of a youth church targeting specifically singles. There is, as far as I know, no other church in the city targeting just singles. At least there wasn't 2.5 years ago, 3 years ago. There might be now, but there wasn't then. And particularly young singles. The guys were very excited about this. And they said to me, Mark, let's put the Lakeville Church on hold. Let's go do this. And I said, I can't. What do you mean you can't? I can't do it because Greg's not an elder. I need another elder. I won't do it alone. I will not go do it alone. I will do it with a pair. And you see that pattern throughout the New Testament. In fact, Church of Jerusalem, there was 12 to begin with, and then they added more besides. Why does God do that? Because God gives elders a variety of different gifts. You get a balance of their personalities. You get to see how spirituality looks coming from different temperaments rather than just one individual. Since I've been pastoring, which is now 15 years, founding Evergreen, Brent and I have always shared the pulpit. Then there was Mark and Brent and I. Then there was Doug and Brent and Mark and I. Then there was Greg and Mark and Brent and I and John. And the list goes on and on and on. So notice what he says here. I left you there to appoint elders. An elder must be well thought of for his good life. So in other words, among your small group that you might be leading, previously all of our elders have usually led a ministry or a small group. The people who know you best think highly of you, including your wife and children. And yes, we do interview their wives. And if their children are old enough, we let them give us anonymous feedback on a sheet of paper if they'd like. He must be faithful to his wife, and his children must be believers who are not wild or disobedient and rebellious. An elder must live a blameless life. That doesn't mean a faultless life. Because he is God's minister, he must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. He must not be a heavy drinker, violent, or greedy for money. He must enjoy having guests in his home and must love all that is good. He must live wisely and be fair. He must live a devout and disciplined life. He must have a strong and steadfast belief in the trustworthy message he was taught. Then he'll be able to encourage others with right teaching and show those who oppose it where they are wrong. For many have rebelled against right teaching. They engage in useless talk and deceive people. So I want you to notice what isn't talked about in either one of these passages, in fact, nowhere in the New Testament, his pedigree or his education. Nowhere in the entire New Testament is education a requirement. This is where the church has become like Israel. Give us a doctorate in our pulpit. Give us a doctorate of divinity in our pulpit. And we have forgotten character and we have elevated a sheepskin on a wall and it has become disaster in a multitude of churches. Now let me make something very clear. There is nothing wrong if you want to get a higher education in biblical things. There is everything wrong with forgetting the biblical requirement and embracing the culture's requirement that knowledge equals maturity. It is wrong, it is erroneous, and it has caused disaster in our churches. It's a sad day. I think very highly of James Dobson. I want you to know that, and his ministry. But it's a sad day when a pastor has to tell his people, get your parenting advice from James Dobson because the pastor's kids are falling apart and he doesn't have a clue how to raise them. That's a travesty. Pastors aren't perfect, neither are their kids. But I think you understand my point. Pastor's supposed to be a model. He's supposed to be an example. His godly character is supposed to be a beacon of light that others can look at. What does it say in Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 13, if you want to go there with me really quick. Hebrews is after Titus and Thessalonians and all that. Hebrews 13. Hopefully I'll be able to find it. Verse 7. Remember your leaders who first taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and imitate their faith. It's a sad thing when you can't imitate your leaders. Character is what the Bible elevates. God elevates character. I'd like you to turn now. Let's continue in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 8, look at this now, we're talking about deacons. In the same way, deacons must be people who are respected, they have integrity, they must not be heavy drinkers, or must not be greedy for money. By the way, when it says heavy drinkers, I want to make something clear. Nothing wrong with a pastor having a drink. If you think that's sacrilegious, I'd be glad to visit with you later. Paul, in fact, told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach. Wine was very common in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus himself drank wine with the tax collectors and sinners, and he was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton, which meant you drink too much and you eat too much. That's a heavy drinker. A pastor is to be disciplined in every area of his life, including what he drinks and what he eats. He's to be exemplary in those areas. That's why it says he must have a disciplined life. Otherwise, you see in the man, a man who's driven by his passions, a man whose cravings he doesn't have a hold of, that's character. Character is when you gain the upper hand of the flesh. It doesn't mean you never, ever, ever have a struggle with the flesh. In fact, you probably do every day. But character is that ability to gain the upper hand, and you beat it into submission, and you consistently make it God's slave and your slave. That's character. Both mental, we're talking about thought character, and life character. Then he goes on to say, they must be committed to the revealed truths of the Christian faith and must live with a clear conscience. Before they are appointed as deacons, they should be given other responsibilities in the church as a test of their character and ability. Why would it say that? You know why? Because responsibilities test your character. That's why, men and women, faithfulness in a little thing is a big thing. Can you get to work on time? Did you know that most of the Christian life is lived out in the boring, mundane details of life? Not up here on the stage. Not in the light, where everybody goes, oh, wow, that was so powerful, you're so amazing. I don't care what anybody looks like on TV. You know what? I want to get close to them. What's their wife like? What are the kids like? What are they like under pressure? What are they like when things don't go their way? Can they submit? Can pastors are commanded to submit? They have to be submissive men. I tell my wife sometime, if I can diverge for just a moment on this topic of submission, because wives, they think they have it really tough sometimes, because the Bible's admonition. So I said to Kathy, I want you to imagine for a moment that you are one of my six wives. Okay, one of six. And we have eight children. And you have to sit down with the five other wives and figure out what you're going to do with the children today. How would you like that? How would you ladies like that? I'd just sit down, well, I think they should wear Gap clothes. You know, I've never liked Gap clothes. I think that's too much to spend. Well, I think we should get their clothes at garage sales. Please, I just don't think that's a good testimony. Can you imagine six women trying to lead the same family? Let's just not think about that too long. Okay? All right? Then you know what I said to Kathy? I said, all right, Kathy, so if you think it's tough to submit to me, why don't you come to my pastor's meetings and lead this church with 12 other men? You ever had 12 testosterone, choleric, leader, called by God men in the same room? Talking for 8 hours over issues related to the church? That's exactly right. That calls for some character. One time, Brent and I, and if those of you don't know Brent, he is my antithesis and I am his. We don't think alike, speak alike, look alike, sing alike, talk alike. We do hardly anything alike. We just love the same Lord and read our Bible. And if I say black, he says, you know, it should probably be red. And it goes on and on and on. So, many years ago, when it was just he and I, we were at this pastor's get-together in the city with other pastors. So the first question when people meet you, this is the first question. So you guys are from Evergreen? Yeah, you're at the same church? Yeah. Well, who's the senior pastor? We look at each other. Well, neither one of us. And then a screwed-up look comes on the person's face, and they go, so how do you lead this church? Oh, we just submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, to quote the verse literally. And people look at us and they go, you're serious? Yeah, we're really serious. In fact, I'm actually 6 months older than Brent. But that doesn't really matter. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, just like a marriage is supposed to work. I submit to my wife all the time. It takes character, let me tell you. It takes character to submit. The lack of character is the individual who always wants their own way and insists on. In fact, you just read the description of love today. You know what you read today? You read a description of character. Love is character. Love is not seek its own. Love keeps no record of wrong suffered. Love suffers long and keeps quiet about it. And so, it goes on to say, in the same way, verse 11, their wives must be respected and must not speak evil of others. They must exercise self-control and be faithful in everything they do. So you see, we're looking at their wives too. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and he must manage his children and household well. Those who do well will be rewarded. Anyway, here's the point. Get into your family. I want you men to think about this. This is very important. What is implied in this passage is that leaders know how to influence their children, or they know how to influence those they lead so that you get people to do what they would not ordinarily do if you were not leading and influencing them. As John Maxwell put it, leadership is influence. Do you want to know if you're a leader? Who's following you? And what kind of leader are you? You see, a pastor must be a man who knows how to pass on his faith to his children. And whose children are living in such a way that they're honoring to God. They may not be perfect, and they may have many things they need to grow in. Many, many, many things to grow in. You know, my own sons have told me through the years, Dad, well, I want to be a pastor someday. Dad, I want to be a pastor. I've sat down with both of them and said, now you got to get this through your head. I cannot bequeath this on you. This isn't a kingdom, and this isn't a family business. You're going to have to get it like anybody else is going to have to get it. You have to discipline yourself. You have to become the man God wants you to be, and you're going to have to get tenacious for God, and I cannot will that on you. I'll pray for you. I'll try to set an example for you, and I'll allow you to rebuke me if you think I need to be rebuked. But you're going to have to get it. The Bible says, in fact, the NIV, any man desires the office of an elder, it is a good ambition. I want you to look up the word ambition sometimes, see what it means. Ambition, do you really want it? Because it's going to be a lot of dying to self to get it. Because God does not elevate the talented, nor the smart, nor the well-educated. God elevates those with great character. And great character is built in the mundane boredom of life. I've told you this before. I'll say it again. A great marriage is two people who are committed to one another to do the boring, mundane things every day of their life for the rest of their life. Once you get past certain phase in marriage, it isn't so ecstatic anymore. Just like when you first start a job or you first came to college, you know, oh, this is incredible. I'm away from my parents. And then next thing you know, I don't have my mom's food and I got to do my own clothes. And oh, well, wake up and smell the roses. You have to grow up. And it isn't so great and glorious every day, is it? Is it? Send me your new car. You buy your new car. And oh, man, you're dry. You get to the dealership. You smell it. Oh, God, this thing smells good. Oh, man, this handles good. So then the first little bit of reality hits you when you go in and he forgot to tell you that, oh, we got to add tax on there. Oh, entitled. Oh, and you need it rust-proofed. And you go, well, that'll be $220 a month. Oh, $220. Oh, it's worth it. This car smells so good. And then you get home. You call your insurance agent. He says, oh, you borrowed money? Oh, you have to have full coverage. How old are you? I'm 22. Oh, well, you're going to have to pay $360 a month insurance. Oh, geez, nobody told me that. You mean I can't just have liability? Oh, no, you have to have full coverage when you borrow the money. Oh, now it's so exciting. And then after you've driven it the first year and a half, got a few scratches, a few dings, you go, owning a car's a bummer. Then it needs new tires. Oh, it needs new brakes. Oh, it's about being faithful and taking care of little things, isn't it? Isn't it? That's what marriage is like. It's great and glorious in the beginning. It's exciting. Now, I love my marriage, and I love my wife. But you know what? You know what a great lover is? A great lover is the guy who gets up every day, or the girl gets up every day and does the tough stuff. You know, my wife right now, her shoulders are bugging her. They're bugging her really bad. Like, she can barely lift her arm up. So, like, I want to hug her. I want to have intimate time with her. Doesn't work. She cannot move. She's not very flexible. So it's like, well, wah, wah, wah. This is baloney. I can't believe this. That's how I feel. That's how I feel. It's not fair. Why me? Blah, blah, blah. Or you just give them the silent treatment. Hey, fine. Forget it. Or you beat your spirit and your emotions and your passion. Say, you know what, sweetheart? I'm really sorry your arms are hurting. I'm really sorry your back's been bothering you so bad. My wife has numbness down her leg all the time. And sometimes she'll be stomping her leg as we're driving the car trying to get feeling. It's just not going away. And she's got these bone spurs going into her spine. And you know what? I don't think it's ever going to go away. I think we're at the point in her life now it's going to last the rest of her life. Which means I have to make huge adjustments in my life. That's love. And I get that vacuum out because she can't vacuum. And I get that toilet brush out because she can't scrub them. And do my loads of laundry every day. That laundry's real, real exciting. That's character. Turn to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 and verse 10. Let me show you again. God elevates character. Who can find? Now I want you to think about this. If you ever wanted a description of the dream woman, this is it. This is the truth. This is God's description of the dream woman. Now, ladies, when I read this, here's what I want you to think. Here's what I want you to know. There's not a woman in this room who cannot be God's dream woman. That's the beautiful thing about the Bible. Let's notice. Now, read with me. Who can find a virtuous, capable wife? She is worth more than precious rubies. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. I can't even begin to tell you. I have friends who can't trust their wife as far as they can spit. Well, of course, I have friends who can't trust their husband either. Okay, don't think I'm picking on girls, but I can't tell you what an incredible joy it is to know. When my wife tells me she's going somewhere, she went there. And I'm not sitting at home going, oh my, I wonder if she's seeing somebody. I wonder if something else is going on. I can trust her and always have been able to completely. I can trust her thought life. That doesn't mean Kathy thinks well of me all the time. I trust that she's not thinking secretly of leaving me and plotting an exit. I trust that she's not thinking 24/7, he's a pig, a scum. I'm not taking this, you know. She's not secretly slandering me 24 hours a day. Like a lot of women do. You know how I know that? Because I used to work with a lot of women. You should hear what they talk about in the office related to their husbands. It's called slander and gossip. And as you tear them down in other people's eyes, you're also tearing them down in your own. And it's no wonder you don't want to be with them anymore. Then it says, she's like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. That means variety. She's not afraid to cook or go get whatever. She gets up before dawn to prepare breakfast for her household and plan the day's work for her servant girls. She goes out to inspect the field. She buys it, and with her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She's energetic and strong. By word energetic, we're not talking about a personality type, but we're talking about the way she goes about life. She attacks life, not in a lazy manner. She's a hard worker. She watches for bargains. Her lights burn late in the night. That one right there, she watches for bargains. How many times have you heard guys joking about, you get married, you're going to go broke? The girl shopping thing, right? The girl, the shop, what's underlined? They love to spend money. Okay? You know how many friends of mine I have, guy friends that I have? Credit card, they're spending, and the husband is like a little rat on a wheel making as much money as he can make. Okay, I'm not joking. You know, more, you know, little rat on the wheel. Shop for bargains. Get into the habit, ladies, of stretching the dollar. Because a dollar represents yours and your future spouse's blood, sweat, and tears. Or in other words, your most valuable possession, your time. You exchanged it for dollars. Don't let people take it easily. We're the greatest debtor nation in the world. And right now, bankruptcies are at a record pace in this nation. I'm not saying women got us there, by the way, for the tape. I'm not saying that. Her lights burn late into the night. That means she's not afraid to work late. Her hands are busy spinning thread, her fingers twisting fiber. She extends a helping hand to the poor, and she opens her arms to the needy. My goodness. I could go off on this today. In other words, this is not your stereotypical Minnetonka wife, if I can be honest. Okay? Not that all the wives of Minnetonka are bad, but you know the reputation, at least what I understand the reputation is out there. This is a wife, this is a woman, wherever she may live, Minnetonka or otherwise, who has time, who makes time to help the poor and those that she's uncomfortable being around, and the needy and the destitute. Could be your neighbor. It could be people in your neighborhood. It could be at the school. If I can just be honest with you, one of the greatest things that's changed in the public school is we no longer have mothers available to show up and volunteer and help as they did when I was in school, and some of you, because families have sold out for the almighty dollar. Did you know, focus on the family. Greg remembers this study. I heard it from him. He'll probably deny it later, but I heard it from somebody like him. So they took and they added up the amount of money that a woman makes at a second job. Okay, then they took the money she pays for gas, insurance, the car that she has to have, and the clothing she buys and the food. You know what they found out? And the money the government takes. They found out you'd be farther ahead if she stayed home and you brought home the money. Now, you can call Dobson or somebody else and argue with the statistics, but that's what it shows. Our kids today are crying out for attention. They need it bad. Our schools need help bad. One of the reasons we're having such a disastrous problem in our schools is we are sending inferior raw material, as in inferior children, to the public school, who now need a doctor, a psychologist, a lawyer, a counselor, a mommy, a daddy, a teacher, an advisor. When I went, teachers just had to teach. They didn't have to instill in you values. They didn't have to tell you it was wrong to say, blank you, teacher. They didn't have to teach you how to say your alphabet, because someone had time to help you with it. Oh man, I'm off on a tangent. Sorry. Let's go back here. This is the kind of woman here we're talking about. She has no fear of winter for her household because all of them have warm clothes. She quilts her own bedspread. She dresses like royalty in gowns of finest clothes. That's interesting. Let me just put it this way. The woman took care of herself. The woman took care of herself. If you went to her house, when it says dressed in finest robes, it doesn't mean you wear, I'm not going to start naming labels, but it doesn't mean you wear the fanciest clothes. It means you take care of yourself. Major, major difference of understanding on these things. And it's important that you look at the scripture, because I'm not making this up. It says right here, she's strong, she's energetic, and she dresses in finest gowns. Doesn't mean she wear a gown every day. That's not the point. The point was she took care of herself. Did you read in your one-year Bible what it said about a week ago? I quote, you can go home and meditate on it, because I know some of you are going to want to kill me after this. I want you to know I've said this again. I don't care what you think. I care about the whole counsel of God. Man was not made for woman, but woman was made for man. Go home and think about what that means. Particularly now I'm talking about the husband-wife relationship. That's why it says, I will make a helpmate suitable for him. I'm not called to be my wife's helpmate. She's called to be mine. She's not called to be my slave. We're called, in fact, to both be God's slaves and each other's slave. But we play very different roles with each other. And when both are playing their roles, marriage works awesome. When it doesn't, let me give you an example. When a center snaps a ball, you got your $10 million quarterback right here, okay? I'm not saying men are worth more. That's what I want to say. But that's usually what happens with the quarterback. And he hikes the ball, and he moves out of the way, and doesn't do his role. You know what happens to the quarterback? He gets creamed. He gets broken. I see a lot of husbands that are broken today in counseling that I do, because wives have been inundated and perverted by the culture. And they've bought into the fact that if they do what the world tells them to do, rather than what God tells them their role is, to have a more exciting life. They're wrong. You're going to have to argue with God. Is God wrong? Is God wrong? There's a lot of men. A lot of men who are not living out the role God has for them, leading and loving their families and being attentive to their families. The almighty dollar is not what's most important. Career is not what's most important. The people in your lives that God made you responsible for, those are the most important. So once again, you and I are going to find, as we grow in our life, do we have the character, the want to live out our God-given responsibilities, or do we turn our back and walk away? Let's finish the passage. Her husband is well known, for he sits in the council meeting with the other civic leaders. I believe what that is implying, and I'm not alone in this, you can read this in commentaries, is that as a result of this wife's life, her husband is also respected, and he's a reflection of her and she of him. He's a leader. That's the implication. He's a leader. This is no dud, bump on the log kind of a guy. And she's helped him get there. Okay? As one man said, behind every great man, there's a far greater woman. And I believe that's the truth. I wished all of you could know my wife personally. You'd have no idea what kind of woman is behind me and what kind of woman I have behind closed doors and what she's like in her support and her loyalty. What she's been like in her contentment. For the first 17 years of our life, we had one car of our marriage. One. I didn't have a wife who was at home giving, give me a car. I'm tired of being at home. I want to go here. I want to go there. We just didn't have the money for it. She was content. She's loyal as the day is long. And she believes in me and loves me and has encouraged me. And I would not be here today if it was not for the woman God put in my life. You have extraordinary influence, ladies, on men's lives. Do not ever underestimate the power of a godly woman on the world. She is clothed with strength and dignity, and she laughs with no fear of the future. When she speaks, her words are wise, and kindness is the rule when she gives instruction. She carefully watches all that goes on in her home and does not have to bear the consequences of laziness. Her children stand and bless her. Her husband praises her. There are many virtuous and capable women in the world, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty does not last, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. I want you to notice a few things in there. Number one, she watches over her household well. Household, that would mean everything. That would also mean her children. You know how many children get hurt every year unnecessarily because they weren't being watched over well? You know how many things happen, go on in families, in private, in rooms, where mom and dad should have known what was going on, and the children should have been able to go to mom and dad and expect justice and fairness? And instead they cowered in fear from an older brother or sister who threatened them. All because someone was not watching over carefully what went on in that home. When I hear the things like having a Columbine, parents saying, you know, we have no idea to come up, you know, that's a cop-out. I'm a parent. That's a cop-out. You decided not to know what was going on. You were too busy with your own pathetic life. And as a result, you've ruined your kid's life and they've ruined others' lives. She knows what's going on. Ladies, let me just tell you this. You have your whole life to live, okay? Most of you are going to live till 80. All the health care and all that. Parenting is just a small portion of your life. Let's just pretend for a moment, many of the ladies, you get married 24. You're going to parent for about 20 to 22, 23 years of that. So you're 45. Maybe you're 48 when it's done. My son Micah, 12 years, I'll be 57. No, 8 years. Excuse me, 8 years, he'll be 18. So 8 years, I'll be 53. I should have 20 good strong years left. So should my wife. Your whole life isn't parenting. What God is asking us to do is take a break. Pay attention to the kids. They're going to be gone faster than you can snap a finger. They're gone. And your investment in those children will pay off for generations to the grandkids and the great grandkids and the great great grandkids, depending on what you and I did with those children. And then notice the attitude of her children. A lot of children hate their mother. These children bless. You see, you bless this kind of mom. And it's a response that just comes out of the children. Then they have, you bless me. You bless me right now. Comes out of the children. Let's look at one more passage, then we'll close. I just want to read this with you. In 2 Peter, I want to show you again, character is what the Bible elevates. I don't ever want you to forget this. And then I want you to go after it as though your life depends on it, because it does. 2 Peter chapter 1. As we know Jesus better, His divine, verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3, His divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. Okay, now that's really cool. God's promises, we get to know the Lord better as we get close to the Lord. We understand we have these promises, and the promises, we claim them, give them strength to live a godly life instead of a carnal life. He's called us to receive His own glory and goodness. And by the same mighty power, He has given us all His rich and wonderful promises. He has promised that we will escape the decadence all around you caused by evil desires, and that you will share in His divine nature. So, make every effort, underline that in your Bible, make every effort to apply the benefits of these promises to your life. Then your faith will produce a life of moral excellence. A life of moral excellence leads to knowing God better. Knowing God leads to self-control. Self-control leads to patient endurance. Patient endurance leads to godliness. Godliness leads to love for other Christians. And finally, you will grow to have a genuine love for everyone. The more, now underline this verse, the more you grow like this, the more you will become productive and useful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the inversion of that? The inversion is that the less you have character, the less useful and productive you are to God, the church, your spouse, your friends, and your fellow man. Faithfulness in a little thing is a big thing. Faithfulness in taking care of your room. Faithfulness in making your bed. Faithfulness in personal hygiene. Faithfulness in getting to work on time. Faithfulness in having a good attitude when things go bad. Faithfulness in stick-to-itiveness. Faithfulness in endurance. Faithfulness in frugality. Faithfulness in learning to grow in contentment. Faithfulness in self-discipline. Faithfulness in learning to control your reactions to things. Faithfulness in learning, I'm not going to give in to what my emotions say. I'm not going to give in to what my thoughts are screaming. I'm going to go to the Word of God, and I'm going to hold on to that promise, and I'm going to grow. Faithfulness. Now, none of us are perfect. This is not what the Bible is talking about. None of us are perfect. Here's what we are talking about. When a little child is little, someday when you have one, you'll know what I mean. Imagine if that child never got potty trained. Would you like wiping a 13-year-old? It's not pleasant. Imagine they never learned to wait their turn. Imagine for the rest of your life they push everything off the high chair. Imagine you have to tuck them in every night and sing them a song, or they have to sleep between you. Imagine nursing them the rest of their life. At least, yeah, because they never grow up. I could go on and on. Are you getting my point? The point is, the goal of a child is to develop in life so they grow and mature and develop life character. God wants us to grow and develop and not stay babies. If we stay babies, we're useless to God. Now, when I say useless, I don't mean unloved. I don't mean He doesn't treasure you. He does. I mean as far as the kingdom of God and doing God's work on this earth and being a light for Him and an impact player in the church of God, we are useless. And the person you marry, you'll become useless to them. And the children that you both have, you'll be useless to them. There is a book out, I've been meaning to get it. I think it's by Robert Bennett or Robert Bork. Bob Bennett or Robert Bork, called The Death of Character. I would encourage you to get it. There's another book by Robert Bork called Slouching to Gomorrah. Maybe it'd be a good idea if you got an idea of what's really going on in this country, so you could compare the two cultures, the Bible's culture and the world's culture. God wants to use you. Character is the path. Go get it. Don't fall for the flamboyant only. Don't fall for the charismatic only. Don't fall for those who are highly educated. Fall for those who are daily living their life in a radical manner for God by obeying Him in the little things, in the tough things, because they have character. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You tonight for Your Word. We want to thank You that Your Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. God, You know, as George Barna has written, that the vast majority of Christians say they believe the Bible to be the Word of God. They say they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But by their lifestyle decisions, the vast majority of Christians do not live based on a Christian worldview, on a biblical worldview. The way they run their families, the way they raise their children, the way they bring ethics or the lack of them to the marketplace. God, You want to raise up a radical group of men and women who aren't just loud and proud, but who walk humbly with You, who do their job fully and completely, who excel in godly character, because they're learning to be filled with the Holy Spirit and they're learning to put to death the flesh. Lord, I'd be the first one to admit a lot of Your commands, they're not comfortable. A lot of Your commands go against the grain of what I feel and against the grain of what the culture tells us to be. But God, I pray that You'd give us the courage to live it out, to do it, to embrace it with a full heart. I mean, after all this singing tonight, I mean, that's what we were singing over and over. I give You my heart, I give You my soul, and I submit them to the Word of God to do and live out what You asked me to do. That's what we were saying. It's easy for us to sing, and it's exciting, Lord, to sing, and we love to sing, and we love to worship You. We want to worship You with our lives, with a life lived in submissive obedience to the revealed will of God. Please do that in our midst, in Jesus' name. Amen. See you Saturday.